Matthew chapter 9. Matthew and chapter 9. Now, last time we got together, Jesus was telling the Pharisees that, you know, if you're not sick, you wouldn't need a doctor. What was he telling them? Pardon? Sure, of course. He goes on in verse number 13, and we're in chapter 9. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We dealt with a passage of Scripture in the book of Romans on Wednesday night not long ago, which says that Christ justifieth the ungodly. That's the only class of people that Christ can deal with. He can't deal with somebody that isn't a sinner because he has one purpose. What is the purpose of the incarnation? Why did he become a man? To save us, sure. We're finding that he does many, many things in his earthly ministry, and they all have a purpose. But those are not the primary reason that he came. And sometimes we get so tangled up in the synoptic gospels that Jesus did this and he said that, and we take things out of context, we do one thing and another, and we forget the main thing that the synoptic gospels teach, which is, sure, verse number 13, this is a pivotal passage. Jesus right here is telling us what his business is. Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. What does that mean? But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What is that? Pardon? Okay. So, where did the saying come from? I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Because he tells them to go and learn what it means. Was that somewhere in the Bible? Sure it is. Absolutely. The Old Testament prophets upbraided the children of Israel because they were doing all of the sacrifices and then devouring widows' houses, doing every manner of evil work that you could think of. But, of course, if anybody tried to call them on it, well, I've done my sacrifices, I've paid my tithes, I've done this and I've done that, so you just keep quiet while I'm robbing this widow. Boy, they didn't want to hear that. Ouch. And he tells them to go learn what that means. Well, they've been reading the Scripture since they were little children in synagogue school, haven't they? They knew exactly what he was talking about. That verse of Scripture popped immediately into their minds. And he's telling them, go learn what that means. Stop just saying the words and learn what it means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Well, let's talk for a moment about what that means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Who said that? Okay, and he's quoting the Old Testament? Who said it in the Old Testament? Okay. Did Isaiah really say it? God said it. The prophets over and over said, and the Lord said unto me, and God spake, and thus saith the Lord. And so most of the Old Testament are things that the prophet relays to the human race that God had said to them. God said this. That's what I went through that exercise for. Well, now if God said it, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, it seems that there's a bit of a problem raised. Who told the children of Israel to do sacrifices? So is Jesus saying, I was mistaken when I told the prophets that in the Old Testament? I've changed my mind. I don't want sacrifice. I'll have mercy. No. Did Jesus tell them, well, I was confused when I said that through the prophets in the Old Testament? I think we better figure out what this means. You realize that some skeptic could look at that and say, hey, wait a minute. If Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, it looks like he's overruling the entire system of sacrifice in the Old Testament and saying it wasn't important. It would look like that, wouldn't it? I know you'll say, but I'm not a skeptic. I'd have never thought of that if you hadn't planted it in my mind. Good. Okay. Yeah. But
I would say my opinion is that it's not exactly what it says. In other words, it's not really giving up anything.
Okay. All right. Does somebody else have a take on it? Again, please. All right. Not sacrifice in place of mercy. In other words, sacrifice is not greater than mercy. Now, who's he saying it to? If we're going to try to figure out what he means by this, it might be instructive to figure out who it is being said to. It's not being said to the disciples, is it? Yes. You're exactly right. But can you tell me what drove you to say what you just said? What does he say to the Pharisees that led you to believe that that's what he wanted them to learn? Because in verse number 13, the first words are, but go ye and learn. In other words, he's telling them, you know the words, but you don't know what it means. Can you see that? What was the main problem with the Pharisees? Say it again. Okay, that's the fatal flaw of Pharisaism. It has as its grand object me. Let's extend that just a little bit. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. He's telling them to take their eyes off themselves, which is their fatal flaw. What can we learn about God from this? Because he did say it, didn't he? He did. That's why Jesus is quoting the words. By the way, what's the key phrase in the book of Matthew? Thus saith the Lord, or thus it was written by the prophets. Matthew over and over and over brings up the Old Testament prophets, doesn't he? You coming in or staying out? You're going to sit there, you better behave yourself. I've got an eye on you. Okay. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. What does this say about God? Now, somebody already brought up the idea that the system of sacrifice was to point to something. It wasn't an end in itself. And that's what the Pharisees had made it. What can we learn about God from this saying? I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. He's not telling them to abolish the sacrificial system. As somebody said a minute ago, it's not that he's telling them not to do the sacrifices, but he's telling them that something else might be more important. Sure. What were the sacrifices actually pointing to then? I was waiting for somebody to take that bait. Is mercy and sacrifice two separate quantities that never find any common ground in the scriptures? Or are they somehow interrelated and the Pharisees had gotten out of whack on what the interrelationship was between the two? But what does this say about God? We're looking at this, Josh. Sure. Didn't the sacrifices point to the idea that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin? And God must have wanted to have mercy if he himself came and became what those sacrifices pointed to. Do you suppose that's what he wants the Pharisees to figure out? Sure it is. Sure it is, but the Pharisees in their blind religious zeal have got everything all out of kilter. Everything's all out of whack. That's why they always come to the wrong conclusion. All throughout the Synoptic Gospels, you'll find one time after another, the Pharisees always coming to the wrong conclusion. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He still wants them to go and learn something, doesn't he? I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This goes right to their heart. Can you see why they began to have a seething hatred of him? What does that mean? I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Yeah. Do you think the Pharisees really knew that in their heart of hearts? If they didn't, they wouldn't have gotten mad. Can you see this? What he's doing is unmasking them because they're hypocrites. In their hearts, they know that they're not righteous, but they put an outward facade up. And this is exactly the same thing that goes on in churches today. So often, there's a Sunday face or a facade that is put up. And because of the religiosity of observing everything that the church teaches, somebody thinks that they're righteous. And when a preacher comes in and steps on their toes, they don't smile, do they? No. Somebody with a humble heart knows immediately when the preacher starts stepping on their toes, there's something wrong in them, don't they? Assuming he's preaching from the Bible. Now, when Benny Hinn says, total up your checkbook and send it in, you might want to think twice about that. But when somebody takes the Word of God and starts preaching it, and it begins to convict us and make us angry about something, the first flag that needs to go up is something is wrong with me. There's not something wrong with the Word. Something is wrong with me. But, of course, that's not what churches do they? What do they do when the preacher starts stomping on their toes too often? They get rid of him. Sure. What are they going to do with Jesus? Get rid of him. Man, that president was set 2,000 years ago. I don't think I feel so bad anymore. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In what sense do you think Jesus is saying this? That's what I was looking for, tongue in cheek. Of course. You know, people say that Jesus never smiled. I don't know if that's true or not. The scripture doesn't record it. But the fact that he has a sense of humor comes out from time to time, doesn't it? He's telling these people, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't you suppose the Pharisees, they're scratching their heads? I think I know what he meant by that. He said it tongue in cheek, didn't he? Sometimes that's a very effective way to get people to think. And that's what he's really trying to do. Do you think that he wants these Pharisees to be saved? Sure he does. Sure he does. Sometimes a little humor is pretty helpful. I don't think they thought it was very funny, though. Okay, let's move on to verse number 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. I'm going to stop there and try to treat this in two sections here, if you don't mind, because there's a couple more scriptures that are related to this. But let's take it one bite at a time. What's the best way to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's right. Okay, let's look at verse number 14 again. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? So here we have a disciple of John. Which John? John the Baptizer. Good. Let's keep John MacArthur mad at us. John the Baptizer. What do you think's going on here? A disciple of John comes and saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off? What are you making out of this? Got your thinking caps on? Now this guy is coming and he thinks there's a problem, doesn't he? But he's being honest, isn't he? He comes and asks Jesus, Well, why is this so? This is the kind of a guy that you can live with. Instead of going behind the Lord's back and starting to spread rumors, he goes right to the source and says, Say, what about this? Let's see if we can figure out what his problem is. Okay. So he's saying that the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees have some connection or a common point of view or something like that. Yeah, I think that's what he's saying, don't you? That's what he's intimating. He doesn't say, I'm kind of wondering this. He's saying, I and all the rest of the disciples of John are kind of wondering about this. We're more like the Pharisees than we are like you, but we're a little confused about something. So why would he go to Jesus at all? He did. See, this disciple had heard John pointing towards Jesus. What did John say down on the bank of the river one day? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He must increase, but I must decrease. So this disciple had heard John say these things, but he doesn't have something figured out, does he? He's saying, you know, John taught us to keep the Old Testament law. You know, we're into an area here that a lot of Christians are really confused about. There are a lot of Baptists, big B, denominational type Baptists, not Baptistic believers, but denominational Baptists, that believe that John the Baptist founded the church. And they'll try to trace their baptism all the way back to John the Baptist. And they say that they can do that. They say that they have records. How many of you have ever heard of a title like Landmark Baptist Church? Do you know what the landmarkers believe? Why do you think it says Landmark Baptist Church instead of some other kind of Baptist church? It's for the same reason that Free Will Baptist Church puts the word free will in it. It's because of some doctrinal distortion that they believe, or some hobby horse that they ride. The landmarkers believe that the authority to baptize comes from John the Baptist because he's the first one that started baptizing people. And so, therefore, you can't really be saved and in the church unless you can trace your baptism back to John the Baptist. Well, there are a few problems with that. Somebody tell me what the problem is. Okay, John the Baptist was beheaded before the Lord was crucified. That is a point of historical fact. But I think more my question is, for the moment, who is John the Baptist? It would be important to figure out who he is, because that would shed some light on what he's doing, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. He's a descendant of the priestly tribe of Levi. That's true. See what else we can make out of this. He's a prophet? Who said that? That's right. That was a profitable statement. Okay. Make straight the way of the Lord. But who is he? Are the landmarkers right? Was John the Baptist the first official baptizer, as MacArthur calls him, and is the progenitor of all legitimate baptism right down until today? Or are the landmarkers wrong about who John the Baptist is? There's a great controversy among Baptists. Listen carefully. About whether John the Baptist is a New Testament character or an Old Testament character. Because if he is an Old Testament character, then his baptism and tracing it down to us means nothing, because we're New Testament Christians. But if John the Baptist is a New Testament character, then they'd have something to stand on. I think we better figure out who he is, first of all. Rod? Okay. Pardon? Okay. But now, wait a second before we get too far with that. Is it incumbent upon the church to baptize people in water today? Sure it is. So I guess we better figure out if it's the same kind of baptism. See, this is one of the problems in the King James. They call him John the Baptist. The actual Greek is John the Baptizer. MacArthur had that right. I don't want to give him that point, and don't ever let him know I said that. Yeah, like he cares about us. Mm-hmm, he was. Mm-hmm. He did. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's good thinking. And by the way, don't belittle yourself and think you're always thinking wrong. That's not why we do this. What we do this is to try to smoke out what we're all thinking about something and then try to figure out what the Scripture says, because by doing that over and over, we start learning to let the Scripture speak to us and let the Scripture mold us instead of letting our own opinions mold us. So this is really important. This is an opportunity to see what everybody thinks about something and weigh it over. This is valuable. Very valuable. Yes?
So you're
yes, of course, because if we don't know who he is, then how are we going to know what to make out of this situation? Because Jesus is going to get into new patches on old garments and new wine in old bottles and on and on and on. Things that everybody knows about, but things nobody ever thinks through. He is? He's what? Spiritual or physical? Spiritual or physical? Because it's obvious he's not of the same physical lineage. Okay. Does somebody else have a take on this? Who is John the Baptist? Really? Can you? Oh, boy, he got the proof out before I asked him for it. I like that. So Malachi said something about John the Baptist? What did he say about him? Of course. But if they'd been paying attention to any of the Old Testament, they'd have really got what Jesus said when he, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. They need a little bit more of a lesson, I think. So who is John the Baptist? Is he the last of the Old Testament prophets or not? I think we have to accept that, don't we? I think it's really abundantly clear. So is John the Baptist part of the Old Testament economy or is he part of the New Testament economy? Yes. Okay. Somebody thinks I'm being tricky. Well, sometimes I am. Explain to me what I meant.
He's a hybrid.
Okay, how so? Well, what about Jesus then? Did Jesus preach the same gospel that John was preaching? Could you say that louder, please? Okay, how did he do that? Who did he commission to bring that message out? The 12 disciples. There you go. That's right. The 12 disciples were preaching the same gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached. He sent them out and commissioned them to do that. What was Jesus' message? What was Jesus' gospel message? What gospel was he preaching? What good news? We've been over this before, and sometimes we have something ingrained in our heads so deep that it's hard to let the facts speak to us. What did he say his purpose in coming was? Yes, Brother Kirby. Sure. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. What was John the Baptist's message? Get ready for the king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then the king comes, John the Baptist presents him to the nation of Israel, and nobody else at this point. And then what does the king say? I'm the king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do the Jews say? Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. Looked like he failed, didn't it? No, I don't think so. We're going to have another go at this. Of course, we're going to have to wait until the book of Revelation to read all about it. There is going to be a kingdom. Verse number 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Now, what we just talked about should throw a different light on this. Was this guy so far off in his question? Do you think it was a legitimate question, or is this guy just an over-the-top Pharisee with a passing acquaintance with John the Baptist, and he's coming to do what the rest of the Pharisees do and find fault? Or is he asking an honest question from an honest perspective? We should know that, shouldn't we? Now, we already figured out that John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Is the Pope a Catholic? So we expect him to act like a Roman Catholic, don't we? Was John the Baptist the last of the prophets? Should we expect him to act like an Old Testament prophet? Well, sure, all you had to do was look at the getup he was wearing. I don't suppose if he invited people over to dinner, many showed up. Man, and you think you don't like vanilla ice cream? Wait till you have a meal that really bugs you. Big old leather belt and this rough girdle that he wore? Why, he was like a character right out of the Old Testament. Come to think of it, he is a character right out of the Old Testament. Here he is. And he's doing exactly what an Old Testament prophet would do. So when the feast days come, did they feast? Old Testament prophets. When the fast days come, did they fast? Did they keep the law of Moses? Well, yes. They kept the ordinances that the Lord had given to them. They did. Would you expect John to do that? Would you expect him to teach his disciples to do that? Would you expect Jesus to teach him to do that? Sure. Didn't Jesus tell him one time, you know, they that sit in Moses' seat are to be obeyed? When they tell you to do something, you do it, because they do sit in Moses' seat, but don't be like them. Don't be a hypocrite. In other words, when one of the feast days comes, or an ordinance is up before them, do it because God said to do it, but don't do it the way that the Pharisees do. Can you see that? Jesus said that not one jot or tittle would in any wise pass from the law till all would be fulfilled. I think the guy has a legitimate question, don't you? He really does. He's not asking it to be antagonistic, is he? Can you see the difference between what this guy is coming to ask and what the Pharisees were doing? This guy is asking an honest question. You know, Lord, it seems to me that we're more like the Pharisees, but we see that you're not like the Pharisees, and we can't figure that out. Well, he's made one fatal mistake already. What's the first mistake that this guy has made? He doesn't know that he's made it yet. Excuse me? Okay, that is a mistake, but there's something else. He says that he's a disciple of John, but is he really? Because the word disciple means mathetes, which is a learner. He's supposed to have learned something from John. Why did you say no, brother?
Because he's
Sure, he's still following John even after John points to Jesus and says, go follow him. You're not supposed to be following me, go follow him. Well, this guy hasn't done it. So there's mistake one. If he had gone and bent Jesus' disciple like John taught him to do, he wouldn't have had this confusion, would he? So there's a mistake. Tell that to the next Landmark Baptist you find. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Well, the first thing is John taught them that you're not supposed to be my disciple, you're supposed to be the Lord's disciple. This is going to create a problem in his thinking. Just like the Landmarkers get so fixated on John the Baptist, they don't listen to much of what Jesus says. Too bad for them. Verse number 15, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now, this is Jesus' answer, so we better pay real close attention. We've already figured out who John the Baptist is. We already figured out, well, what's wrong with the question that this disciple asked. Now, let's listen to the answer, because we can learn lots and lots of stuff from this. Sometimes we as Baptistic believers have a wrong idea of who John the Baptist is. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Wow. What a strange way to answer the question. Can you just put yourself there and see this guy? He's asking an honest question, and he gets an answer that sounds like it's way out of left field. We're not talking about a wedding here. We're talking about fasting. What's this business about bridegrooms? Why in the world did that come? Don't you suppose the guy is sitting there saying, huh? Is. But his question wasn't about the marriage feast, but now Jesus says something about something that he should know something about. What do you suppose Jesus' point is? What's he trying to get this guy to think about? He's not trying to throw him off or trick him, and he's not blowing him off. He gave him an answer. It just seems like a strange answer, doesn't it? You'd have thought that Jesus would say something about the Old Testament rules concerning fasting and feasting, right? But he doesn't. He says something that's totally unrelated, or so it seems on the surface. Let's see if we can figure it out. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Well, who are these children? Who is the bridegroom? Yeah, well, you know that, but this guy didn't. Let's see if we can relate this to what he must have been thinking. Isn't hindsight better than foresight? Yeah, it's easy for us to say, well, why didn't the dope figure it out instantly? Well, it's because Paul has revealed some stuff to us that this guy didn't know. So is Jesus being unreasonable and expecting them to understand something that there was no way they could understand? Or is he patiently trying to get this guy to think about something? I think most of you would agree it's the latter, isn't it? He's trying to get them to think about something. What is he trying to get them to think about? First of all, who is he referring to when he talks about the bridegroom? Some third party to the conversation, or who? He's talking about himself. The guy would have understood that, wouldn't he? You're a bridegroom? But I thought you were the Messiah. How can I relate that? Well, you'd have to know something about Jewish wedding feasts. What do we know about Jewish wedding feasts that would relate to this guy's question? Okay, there's happiness. Okay. What else? He'd come unannounced? Of course, now we're saying stuff that this guy couldn't know, or could he? Do you realize that everything that you guys have said was part of a Jewish wedding? Do you realize if you go into the Orient and you see a Chinese wedding that's done according to the old customs, it's done exactly like a Jewish wedding, and they don't know why? They have no idea why. It's just the way we've done it since the dawn of time. Yeah, but why do you do that? We don't know. This is pretty instructive. But we're going to have to think about this for a few days because our time is gone. Jesus did not give him the runaround. He's given him an answer that, if this man will think about it, is going to suddenly make a whole lot of sense and tell him who Jesus is. Because he didn't listen to John the Baptist, did he? If he'd have listened to John the Baptist, he'd have already been a disciple of Jesus, and he might not have had this question. So what does the Lord do? He focuses attention on himself. I am the bridegroom. Well, he could have used 100 different terms for himself besides bridegroom, and they'd all been right. But he didn't. He's trying to get this guy to think about something. The Pharisees would not consider him as Christ because they didn't want to. This guy does want to. So the Lord has given him something that no Pharisee is ever going to see. We better pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think about it. Because as we put ourselves in this disciple of John's place, we're going to learn something too. Some new facet of your being that we might not have ever thought about or been confused about. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us and be patient with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.